Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
I just want to share that I know sometimes Mother's Day and you just think, you know, maybe Sue's going to give a message with all these like practical tips on how to be a good mom. And I'm just a firm believer in we just need to be about being good people, being Christ-like people, being the best version of ourself that we can be. And I know that sounds kind of trite and like, oh, be the best you can be. I know it's kind of, you know, we don't want to hear that, but just even that song, I am a child of God. We were each knit together in our mother's wombs for a purpose. And God did know the beginning to the end, and I want to be the best of what God intended me to be when he created me, when he planned me, when he knew my future. And not comparing myself to anybody else, moms. Not comparing yourself to another mom or looking over the fence at what they have and you don't, or how they do things and how maybe they seem like super mom to you and how you feel like you fail time and time again. I want you to know there's not one woman who has been a mom that doesn't feel that way. I'm a type A personality. Any other type A personalities, if you know what that is? I know now there's all kinds of other names for it, but if you kind of like goals and you just kind of go for the goal and don't really care who you step on along the way, then raise your hand. You're a type A personality. There's only two of us in this whole place, really? Yeah, it can be men too. And honestly, I hope this message that it speaks to the men in this room as well as the women. This isn't just for women today. But yeah, I think sometimes we attack our faith like that. Like, let me just set a goal and I just need to get there. But you know, the danger in doing that is that we're really hard on ourselves when we don't meet those goals, and that's not what our faith journey is about. Our faith journey is not about setting goals and becoming perfect, because you never will be. But it's just being transformed into the image of Christ, the best that you can. And I promise you, as you do that, you will be a better mom. You'll be a better friend. You'll be a better daughter. You'll be a better wife. You'll be a better auntie. Whatever you are in life, you will be better when you become more Christ-like. So usually my messages are just based on things, like I just feel like the Lord has been speaking to me, and especially this morning, I want you to know that this message is birthed out of just a season where I seem to have been just going through a lot of disappointment. How many of you have ever been disappointed? Everybody. Since the time you were little and didn't get the Barbie dream house that you wanted for Christmas. You know, simple things. As you become an adult, sometimes disappointments become a little more huge and life-affecting. And I wanted to talk to you today about just what the Lord's been kind of speaking to me about how to handle disappointment in life. Because we will all go through times of disappointment. And they can vary from really simple things to pretty heavy things, like I said. And for me, just even coming to define disappointment, I didn't look in a dictionary, but for me personally, it's kind of like something that I had hoped for didn't happen the way I thought it would. And that can be in relationships, that can be with even people disappointing you, that causes hurt. It can be through things like not getting a job, or not getting the house you wanted, or, you know, whatever it is. And I was kind of like, so Lord, is it just that I'm becoming more aware of disappointments in my life, and you're kind of trying to tell me a better way to deal with them, because I haven't been dealing with them very well? Or is it just I've been through a season of disappointment, which is what I think it is. And I think the enemy tries to use that to just beat you down and discourage you. So in those times, I've just been asking the Lord to show me how to better handle it. So this is what I'd like you to do. We're going to look at a story that's found in Luke 24. And if you don't have a Bible, there are some in those racks in the seats in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, please take one of those Bibles with you. We replenish them. And I'd really love for you to have the Word of God in your hands. So please take those. Now we're gonna read quite a bit of Luke 24. You'll notice I might like skip over some of it and rather just explain what's going on. I love to actually have the book, but because I like to right now, I've been reading in the Amplified version for like my study time and my private time, so that's where I'm going to read from. Therefore, please excuse me that I'm using a phone today. But that is the great thing about that Bible app, is you can pull up any version you want and compare them, which I really like doing as well. So we're going to start at verse 1 of Luke 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, the women went to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared to finish anointing the body. And they found the large circular stone rolled back from the tomb. And when they went inside, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed and wondering about this, suddenly, two men in dazzling clothing stood before them. And the women were terrified and were bowing their faces to the ground. The men said to them, "Why are you looking for the living one among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be handed over to sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise from death to life.' And then they remembered his words. And after returning from the tomb, they reported all these things." So they went back and they reported to, it says, to the apostles and to the rest. So whoever else was there at that time, they went and told them, you wouldn't believe what just happened. And basically, the people that were there thought they were nuts. They didn't believe them. It talks about idle words, that they were just speaking idle words, which in the original means kind of like crazy talk. And Peter got up and ran and went and checked it out himself. Okay, so now we're at verse 13, the road to Emmaus, and it talks about how two men, and they were apostles and followers of Christ. They weren't like the well-known ones. They were just humble, simple men. They're walking. It says that they were going to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And so, you know, I can't really imagine walking 7 miles, but if I tried, you know, it'd be, I mean, I've been walking with my daughter lately, and we talk. I mean, when you're walking that far, you talk. And I'm pretty sure I'd be out of breath by mile six. I wouldn't be able to talk anymore, but that's just what you do. So they're just going along and they're talking back and forth. And obviously they're talking about what had just happened. That was like the big news of the town. And it says in verse 15, while they were talking and discussing it, Jesus himself came up and started walking alongside them. It says, but their eyes were miraculously prevented from recognizing him. So they saw there was a person there, but they didn't know it was Jesus. Then Jesus asked them, "What are you discussing with one another as you walk along?" And they stood still, looking brokenhearted. Some versions say sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered him, basically saying, What are we talking about? Are you like a stranger? Have you not heard what's been going on in the last few days or the last day?" Then Jesus says to him, "Well, what things?" "Well, you know very well," Jesus knew, right? Jesus, first of all, knew what had happened. Second of all, you know that he already knew what they were talking about. But he asked them anyway, what things? And they said, the things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, powerful in deed and word and in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death and they crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel and set our nation free. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened, and also some women among us shocked us. They were at the tomb earlier this morning, and they did not see his body. And they came back and told us, and Jesus replied, O foolish men, and slow of heart to trust, and believe in everything that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things, and only then to enter his glory? I love picturing myself back in that time period when Jesus walked the earth. And when I read scriptures like this, I just try to close my eyes and envision what that would have been like. And these people were waiting for the Messiah. The people back then, the Jewish people, they were waiting for their Messiah, and they thought he had finally come. And then the men, the rulers, killed him, crucified him, and it says they were sad, they were disappointed, they were brokenhearted, and I don't know that there would be much greater of a disappointment in life than to have been those apostles and realizing the one that you've been following all this time and watching all the miracles and believing that he was the one, only to be so disappointed. And I think disappointment comes in so many different ways for us in life. And for moms, you can't be a mom and not be disappointed at some point. And it's not that you're disappointed in people, but maybe disappointed in the way things have just turned out. Maybe your kids have chosen a path that you wouldn't have wanted for them. Maybe you feel disappointed in yourself, that you just haven't done things the way you wish you could have in hindsight. Or I think of situations like not getting a job or a promotion, or just dreams that you had just don't seem to be happening. I think like quite a few years ago, I had to just lay to the rest the dream of ever having a bed and breakfast. I'll just confess that to you. I just always thought that would be wonderful to have a bed and breakfast. But you know, right? I mean, when I was a teenager, I dreamed of being an actress, so that dream's long gone. But, you know, and then you know how it is. You kind of just have little heart's desires, right, like little things. But I'm so glad that the Lord knows better. Yeah, you're all laughing, me being an actress. But, yeah, I did when I was in high school. Anyway, so the first point today that I want to make, and there's just 3 points this morning, and I call it dirt in your filter. And I know that along with disappointment, it's not just disappointment and then it's over. There's other junk that comes with it. And I picture it like when you throw a rock into water and the ripples happen. I think the initial disappointment is the rock. It's what makes the hard splash, right? But then the ripple effects are the bitterness and the resentment and the unforgiveness. And sometimes even if you let it go long enough without reining it in, it can turn into anger and even hatred. And how important it is that we got to take care of that filter. We got to take care of not letting it get junked up right away. We have to, first of all, just admit the disappointment. Like in Luke 24, and they're walking down the road and Jesus was with them and he knew what was going on, just like he knows what's going on in your life. But he asked them anyway, hey, what's going on? What are you guys talking about? And I believe that Jesus says that to me. Hey, Sue, what's going on? What's got you right now? What's hooked your heart right now? Tell me. Because when you give your heart to the Lord, it's a relationship. It's not religion. relationship means it's okay to tell the Lord those things. And I don't believe feeling disappointment is a sin. But we have to be careful that it doesn't ripple effect out to become sin in a process. And when those disappointments come, not to just sweep them under the rug and pretend like they're not there. I mean, I'm half British. That's sweeping it under the rug, if there ever was. You know, it's the stiff upper lip. And, you know, or maybe you were raised by a dad who said, don't cry. Men don't cry. Or whatever it is, how we just feel like we can't really admit those vulnerabilities in us. But I'm telling you today, just from my experience, that it's important to say it. Say that, man, this really hurt me. I'm really disappointed. Cry, get angry, whatever you need to do in the moment, right? But to me, that's part of cleaning out the filter. And I kind of picture it like a coffee filter. If you just go with this visual, you know, and the grounds are the unforgiveness. They're the bitterness. They're the anger. They're the hatred. They're the things that come. And that filter is in our heart so that everything else after it is filtered through there and affected by that. If you are resentful or unforgiving towards somebody, it will affect how you treat other people. It's going to affect how you mother. It's going to affect every area. It's going to affect how you serve in this church. It's going to affect how you or don't, how you do or don't support other people. So I'm going to tell you a little story from my own life that was a disappointment. I had applied for a job, and I got notice that I had made it to the final interview. There were 10 positions available in this, I don't want to say what it was because it might affect some people in this room. Anyway, there were 10 positions available in this thing, this job search thing. I was one of the 7 for final interviews. So let's do the math. That means 3 people aren't going to get the job. So I don't know. I'm thinking, I think I should get this job. I should get one of these positions because I'm really qualified for it. If I do say so myself. You know what's coming, right? So I interview, and I think I did really well. And I know I'm qualified. I have years of experience. And there's like young adults interviewing, and they can't possibly have the experience I do. Well, I didn't get the job. 7 other people did, but I did not. And I can't tell you, man, that just knocked me down. Part of it was embarrassment, let's face it. I mean, it's not like it was brain surgery. It was like kind of a menial task job, and I did not get the job. And so part of it was embarrassment. My pride was hurt, for sure. But I was just super disappointed because I really wanted a job. And back then, I don't think I handled disappointment very well. And so I allowed some of the ripples to come from the disappointment. Now, I have to say that one of the people that got the job, I knew really well. And in my judgment, she was nowhere near qualified as me. Pride, pride, pride. And it affected how I treated her because I had allowed the ripples to start to form in the water. And that was a few years ago now, but I learned a lot from that, but I think that I did some really harmful things to myself and to others through not dealing with that disappointment properly. And my second point today, when dealing with disappointment, what I just feel like the Lord's just been laying on my heart is that you have to find hope again. And I know that there's people in this room that have suffered disappointment that I will never understand. But you have to find hope again. Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred makes a heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life." And it does. Hope deferred, hope delayed, lack of hope, it does make your heart sick. And you gotta somehow find that hope again, and I hope I can share with you how I have come to do that. But I also found out that during those times, my reaction to the disappointment and how I handle it is way more important to God than anything else going on in the situation. He could care less about that job. He cares about my character. He cares about me. He cares about the road I'm taking. And he cares about you. And he cares about your character. And he cares about how you're going to handle it and what your attitude is. Sometimes the most disappointing things in our lives is actually God trying to use those things just to make us stronger people, to make us people of character, to make us better moms. I just being a mom, I know one of the hardest things for me was watching my kids be disappointed. Can you relate? I mean, it's hard. You know, they audition for the play and they don't get the part. Or they try out for the team and they sit on the bench the whole time. Or whatever it is that you hope for your kids. It's just so hard. It's hard to watch them suffer. I don't think any mom or dad loves watching that. But, you know, I think that the Lord just kind of has shown me that he is taking care of them. And it's not my place to manipulate things in their lives so that they're never disappointed. Because that's how he treats us. I don't think the Lord wants us to suffer. I don't think he enjoys it when we're heartbroken. But I think he loves seeing the fruit that can come from it. If you allow it to be a fruitful situation, I think the enemy wants to turn it for bad in your life. And I have seen so many people where they lose hope and they just step back and they step out of the faith game. And they just, even that song we sang this morning, again, all the songs kind of lined up with my message. That's amazing how that happens. But just that maybe there's mountains that you have prayed to be moved in your life and they haven't been. That even in that, I will trust you, God. I will trust you. You have the plan. You know the beginning to the end. I remember one time my son-in-law, Luke, who's married to our second daughter, Jessica, he was a shot putter in college. He was an All-American. He shot putted for, I don't know, is that a term, shot putted? He'll let me know if he sees this, what I should be saying. But anyway, he threw shot put for the University of Minnesota. And in his junior year, he made it to nationals. He was, like, very good. And, you know, junior year, making it to nationals, that was, like, huge. So he's gearing up for his senior year. And we're all, like, super excited. And I think the meet before nationals, they kind of call it the last chance meet. So it's your last chance to qualify. And, you know, I think we were all pretty confident. I can't speak for him. I can't speak for Jessica. But pretty confident. He made it in his senior year. Pretty sure he'll make it. Or in his junior year. Pretty sure he'll make it in his senior year. So he went out, and whatever combination of circumstances led to, he just performed poorly. And I think the competition was especially tough that year. And he did not make it to nationals. Any of you athletes can appreciate the disappointment that there would be in that, being your senior year, your last chance to do this. And he didn't make it, and I know we were disappointed for him. I know it was painful probably for him that he didn't make it. And the most important thing I remember about that story is that on June 2nd, 2 years ago, when he should have been at Nationals, my daughter was admitted into hospital fighting for her life and the life of her unborn child. Had Luke made Nationals, he wouldn't have been there. He would have been out in Oregon, miles and miles away. Instead, he was sitting by her bedside, holding her hand. And I remember taking a picture of the scene because, well, I kind of like to capture memories. But I can just see my daughter in triage, and he's sitting there, and the worried looks on our faces, not knowing what would happen. And I bet you if you ask Luke today, would he have rather made Nationals his senior year or been sitting beside Jessica in that hospital that day? There is no doubt what his choice would have been. And sometimes, see, we don't see that. We don't see the plan that God is working out because we're on this human level and we know what our flesh wants. And when it's not realized, it hurts and we're disappointed. And sometimes we don't. For them, they were able to see that answer within a few weeks. For some of us, we may not see the answer for years. In fact, we may never see the answer in our lifetime. But the point is that you have to trust God, that he knows best, even in disappointing circumstances and situations and things that don't turn out the way that we planned. That we trust him because he's God and he's good. So don't take yourself out of the game when your prayers are not answered, when disappointments come. Because I've learned that sitting on that bench is not really a great favorite place to be. It's uncomfortable, but sometimes that's where God wants us. Because we think we got the job and we got the skills and we're overqualified and we need to actually be broken and moldable, and he needs to be glorified in our lives. You know, I know a lady who has allowed bitterness and unforgiveness to junk up the filter of her heart. And she doesn't see it, but everything that comes forth from her life. And it actually makes me really sad because all the jealousy and the way she treats people and the way she looks at people and causing just strife between people, it's because she's been so disappointed and hurt in her life and she's never dealt with the initial blow of it, that now everything else is filtered through it. And it affects the people around her on a daily basis. It affects the people around her. And I so don't want that for you, and I so don't want it for me. The third and last point that I feel like the Lord has spoken to me about how to handle disappointment in a healthy way that's important for us to know where we find hope. It's not in your girlfriend holding your hand over a dinner table telling you how great you are and how, oh, I'm sorry, you didn't deserve that. Renewed and restored hope is found in the Word of God. And there are so many people through the years of ministry who are struggling with, I think, the ripple effects of maybe an initial disappointment that wasn't handled. That don't even read the word. Because you ask them, and when they're honest, they don't even read the word. And so then where are you getting your hope from? Psalm 130, verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits in his word. I find hope. Romans 8:25 says, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait eagerly for it with patience and composure. I love that. I'm not a patient person. That's another thing the Lord teaches you through disappointments is patience and composure, maturity. James 1:5 says, "Then when illicit desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin has run its course, it gives way to death." And I see disappointment like that, as like this little thing that if dealt with properly and handled, like, Lord, that person, they just disappointed me so much, and just be honest about it. But when you don't, then it can lead to anger towards that person, and even hatred, and unforgiveness, and jealousy, and on it goes. We have to be careful not to allow that process to happen. And in Luke 24, that story that we started with, there were two times where the people, the main players in that story, were encouraged by God's word. First, the women. Remember, the angels appeared to them and said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified." The angels reminded them, remember what he said? Remember that? Don't be disappointed or discouraged that the tomb is empty. Remember, he told you this. And I'm wondering, what is Jesus saying to you today? Remember, I told you this. My word told you this, remember? And the second was the men on the road, and when Jesus is walking alongside them, and this time it was Jesus himself. And he says, "Hey, do you remember what he has said to you? He loves you, he'll not forsake you." Oh, he said to them that the Messiah had to suffer, and he had to die, and he had to remind them that is what he said. He said, "Oh, foolish men." I hope he doesn't say that to me. Hope he doesn't call me a foolish woman. But he says, "Oh, foolish men and slow of heart to trust." How many times are we slow of heart to trust that even when we don't understand, that we will trust him? Because you only have two choices. You either do trust him or you don't. And the road to not trusting him is not pleasant. And you know what? In the end, it doesn't hurt the other people. It hurts you. That dirty filter hurts you in the end. So I can conclude this message today just addressing the moms. I know that the journey of motherhood will not be without disappointment. But in my disappointments, if I allow them to, there is joy on the other side. And I pray that you will learn to dance on your disappointments. Not just accept them, not just say, "Man, you know, Lord, I'm disappointed with this. I'm disappointed with the situation. I'm disappointed that this didn't turn out." Whatever the situation is, if it's a relationship thing or whatever it is. But to actually find joy in it. To actually dance on it, knowing that God is working out a greater plan. And even, you know, for me personally, even if it was just junk that he saw in me that he needed to clean out, pride or just not liking to be embarrassed or whatever the situation is, even if it was that had to happen for that to be exposed and for him to work that out in my life, it's worth it. Because we look so much just on this level, and I know I said this last time I spoke, but it's so true, Lord, that we would all have kingdom mentality, that we would all know that there's a bigger plan. And I know that sometimes the things of this world can come in and they can cause situations to happen that are not of God. But I'll tell you what, he can redeem those situations. What the enemy meant for evil, God will turn to good in your life. So even in those things, those darkest hours, even those extreme situations, I promise you that God sees it, it passed through his hands, and he can redeem it. He can redeem it, and he will redeem it. If I could just ask that all the moms in this place would stand up, Actually, not just the moms, all the females in this place. No matter how old you are, if you're female, stand up. I would just love for you all to walk, when you walk out of these doors today, that you can really say it as well with my soul. That's different than it is well with, you know, my mind, my emotions. It is well with my soul, the deepest place within me. It is well, because I don't get this, I don't understand, but I trust you. May you declare that today. May you find freedom in that today. It is so freeing to just allow God to take the reins, like take the reins of your children's lives. I think one of the greatest things, and I've been telling one of my best friends this for a while now because of some things she's going through that are huge disappointments, especially with one of her children. Mama, pray. Mama, pray. And so I want to pray over you that God just gives you a heart that is passionate about prayer and passionate about his word. Prayer and his word. I mean, really. I don't know that I could tell you any other practical thing to do as a mom. Prayer and his word. And as much as the enemy tells you that this is boring, do it even if you don't feel it. Pray even if you think it's boring. I remember when I first met Randy, and they used to have hour-long prayer meetings in youth group, and I used to think it was the most boring thing. It was the hardest thing for me to keep my mind on track. I'm just being honest with you. I remember the time he even asked me if I would say grace at a table. We had a guest speaker or something. We went out to eat after. And I actually said no in front of, that's ridiculous, really, now I think about it as a 52-year-old woman. But get passionate about prayer and get passionate about the word. And I promise you, you'll be the best kind of mama. You will be the best kind of mama. That's where the answer lies. It's not in rules and regulations and legalism. It's in your relationship with Christ. And that is where you will exercise it, is in prayer and in the Word.
Thanks for joining us on the Lifecast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.